Love so amazing, so divine. Beautiful, beautiful hymn by Isaac Watts. If you have your sword with you, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, where we are currently considering the messages for our Lenten season. And today we turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. You're always welcome to borrow the Bible that's in the rack in front of you. Jackie mentioned earlier this morning in her announcements what a joy it is to have this time to focus on the messages of the Holy Spirit. We have a twofold focus this year. First of all, the dialogues on Sunday morning in the lower area are taking us through a powerful course on the work of the Holy Spirit in the Great Commission. And especially last Sunday, I don't recall hearing so many comments from people how appreciative they were of last Sunday's dialogue. We look forward to this Sunday as well. And then our messages on Sunday morning also focusing on the Holy Spirit, and they are taken from the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he virtually laid out his gospel, the gospel of salvation, in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. That's three chapters in the beginning of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. But I never considered this until we entered into this study, that at the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry, he shared with the disciples and by gift of the Holy Spirit through Scripture with us, three chapters in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, and they were to prepare the disciples and the whole church for his departure to return to the Father. But the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would come and lead and guide the church until Jesus returns. And as I have just walked in these chapters and these verses of Scripture the last few days, I truly treasure how the Lord has enabled this congregation to be able to be flooded, almost overwhelmed, with the truth, the teaching, the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit with each of us. And I began to reflect on churches that I've known, people who attend other churches, how very seldom you hear people speak about dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if he were the forgotten person of the Holy Trinity. We talk about Jesus. We pray to the Lord Jesus. We honor the Lord. We speak about God the Father and the marvelous, marvelous gift of life, creation, providence that cares for us day by day. But so seldom do we hear people speak of their utter dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And yet without the Holy Spirit, we are left to try to do the works of Jesus out of our own human effort, out of our own flesh, out of our own desires and striving. And what a joy to begin to really and fully understand that when Jesus left, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Helper, Some versions of the English Bible translate, I will send the comforter. I will send the advocate. We learned a couple of weeks ago, if we hadn't learned it before, that the technical word that Jesus used there out of the original Greek language was the word parakletos. I will leave you with the parakletos. That is the one who walks beside you, daily walks beside you. But he doesn't just walk beside you, but he calls out to us. The word parakletos comes from the verb kaleo, and it means to call out. And so the Holy Spirit is seeking to call out to us wisdom and understanding and miraculous works that the Lord is doing. Now, when we get to chapter 15, which is the middle chapter of the three, there's really only one reference here to the Holy Spirit. But the entire chapter, chapter 15, is filled with so many precious, precious words of Jesus. These three chapters of John's Gospel are quite often referred to in theological circles as the high priestly discourse, or some refer to it as the upper room discourses, because all of this took place in the same upper room where Jesus celebrated the last Passover and the first feast of Holy Communion with his disciples. So the upper room discourses. And I just want to highlight for you today a few of the verses and scriptures in chapter 15 that have become so precious to believers over the years. Chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus declares, I am, and by the way, I am is the covenant name of Almighty God. When Moses cried out to the Lord, I can't lead the people out of Egypt. I don't even know your name. What is your name? And the Lord revealed his name to Moses. I am that I am. And so wherever that name appears in Scripture, that is the holy covenant name of Almighty God. And usually there's a qualifier with it. I am the resurrection. I am the light of the world. This is one of the I ams of the New Testament. And Jesus here is saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I wonder why it's so difficult for us to learn this lesson. This is a powerful, fundamental principle of the Word of God. Once we receive Jesus into our hearts, once we invite the Holy Spirit to become part of our daily living experience, that's not the end of difficulty and challenges. In fact, for many, that's when the warfare, the spiritual warfare, truly, truly begins. But the Lord uses, and we hear these in our testimonies virtually every Sunday, the Lord uses these challenges. He uses these even failures to purge us, as a vineyard dresser would trim the vines to produce more fruit. So Father God purges us that we might bear more fruit. And then he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you receive, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And then I drew a line under this in my Bible. Without me, you can do nothing. I think it's one of the basic principles of Christianity, that somehow we think we can do things without Jesus. We think we can do meaningful, maybe even powerful things without Jesus. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And just a week or so ago, I was reading a message by a teacher of scripture, and he said that receiving Jesus for so many people has become simply adding Jesus to their already filled life. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is not someone we add to what is already there. Jesus wants to come and replace and take the place of all that we hold dear and precious. He is the only one. And without him, he says, you can do nothing. And then, as we drop down to verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. When we hear people talk of sadness and loss and pain and suffering and all that the stuff of life can bring, Jesus wants us, even in the midst of whatever, to experience the joy of his presence. Well, I can surely tell you that it's impossible. It's impossible to experience the joy of the Lord on our own. Now, we can experience some level of happiness, whatever that is. You know, I used to hear parents say to their young people, all I want is for you to be happy. That's the worst advice that a father could give to a son or daughter. Boy, if that's all the blessing that we have to speak on our kids, wow. All I hope is that you're happy. Because what some people think is happy is disastrous. And it leads to all kinds of deep, deep, deep problems. What we ought to be praying and asking is that I pray that you may be filled with joy. Because joy is not like happiness. Happiness is elusive. It's up and down. I call it the Otis elevator principle. Happiness, up one day, down, up and down. Joy is forever. Joy is forever. Jesus said, no man can take your joy away from you. We can surrender it, we can give it up, but no power on this earth can take away the gift of joy. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Now this next verse is a powerful principle again. Jesus says in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I know we often say to people, you know, choose the Lord, choose life, choose. But what we have to understand as a biblical principle is we can only choose to believe in Christ. We can only choose to serve Christ because he has first chosen us. And that particular series that is referred to as The Chosen, well, what a marvelous title that is. The Chosen. And yet there are millions of people who live and die and never, ever, ever know that they were chosen. It's the church's responsibility. It's Christians' responsibility to inform people, to share with people. You are chosen. You are precious. You are special. Every single life is precious to the Lord, the Creator. And each one is chosen. I have chosen you. And I have chosen you that you may go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. But whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now again in this chapter, that same promise occurs. Whatever you ask the Father in my name. A couple of weeks ago, I got an amazing piece of paper. It was written by a person from this congregation. And it fell out of my Bible yesterday. And I picked it up. And the first part of it is typewritten, well, computer written. And it says this: "My concern deals with the authority of believers. Jesus states, John 14, you may ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Today's Christians do not practice or maybe even believe this. Other verses repeat this promise, John 15, 16, 16, 23, 24. And it adds, Jesus says that if we remain in Christ and his words remain in us, and James 4, 3 says our motives are wrong when we do not receive. So our motives are involved in this promise of Christ. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. She adds, I would value your understanding and experience. Well, that's not the subject of this message today, but it certainly was the subject on the concern of the heart of this individual. And she concludes this with a handwritten note. "My concern is that the expression of Christianity in America seems powerless. Christianity in other countries seems to be more like that lived in the book of Acts." I appreciated that because it was a provocative word that caused me to stop and consider these words of Jesus in the upper room in the high priestly discourses. What did Jesus mean when he said, whatever you ask in my name? But he also says, according to my word. It's our responsibility to study, to read, to pray for illumination and enlightenment about the word of God, so that when we pray, when we make known to the Lord our requests are in line with his promises. That's when we can expect to see more and more and more of what Jesus called greater works. Now, if we go down to verse 26, that is the word of the Holy Spirit for today. "But when the Comforter is come," that's the Paracletus, "whom I will send unto you from the Father." Now, here again, for the second time, Jesus qualifies who the Counselor, the Paracletus, is. Here he identifies him, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I told you when we began this series that there are five works of the Holy Spirit that Jesus identifies in these three chapters. First of all is the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, John 14, 15 to 20. The Holy Spirit is the Teacher, we covered that, St. John 14, 25, 27. Today, Scripture identifies the Holy Spirit as the Testifier. Next Sunday, we will look at the principle of the Holy Spirit as the Reprover. And the following Sunday, the Holy Spirit as our guide. Now, each of these works of the Holy Spirit is critical. It's critical if we're serious about living a Christian life, about serving the Lord, about understanding truth, from falsehood or hearsay or rumor. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life is critical to walking faithfully and powerfully with Almighty God. So when Jesus here today declares that the Holy Spirit will testify of me, what is he actually saying? Now the word, let me read the word again. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means you and I go through life with thousands and thousands of challenges, of messages, of words, of thoughts, of ideas. But how do you know which of these is truly of the Lord? We are deluged with a flood of words and communication every single day. But how does one know that what you're hearing is of the Lord, that it's truly of Jesus, and it is the truth? How do you know that? Well, you don't know it by experience. You don't know it by intelligence. Smart people understand more than other people. No. We know that we know that we know. We're convicted to know. What is the truth? What is really of Jesus? By the action of the Holy Spirit. So when people are telling us things or saying, or we're reading stuff or hearing stuff, thinking about things, making decisions, how do we know that this is of the Lord? We know because the Holy Spirit quickens in us the word, this is of Jesus. This is true. I hear people constantly talking about, I don't know what to tell my son or daughter about college, about a career. I don't know if we should move, if we should retire, if we should have a different job. I mean, you just constantly hear people questioning issues in life. But rarely do I hear someone say, I made this decision because the Holy Spirit revealed to me that this was the will of God. This was the truth in my life. And if you've ever wondered why we don't see more of the miracles of Almighty God, why we don't hear more of the testimonies of the miracles of Jesus, I believe much of it is because we aren't depending upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal to my spirit, not to my brain. It's not about what I think, what I experience, what I know. It's about what the Holy Spirit reveals to my spirit that is of Jesus. And Jesus will only reveal to us what is truth. And do you ever notice how in our culture today, when people are truly committed to truth, all hell breaks loose against them? That's when the war starts. That's when they become accused. That's when they become charged. It's been that way all through history. If you read the history of the church in the Inquisition, the history of the church in England, when those rose up and declared the truth of Scripture, that's when the war started. That's when they were executed, hanged, set fire to. There's a price to pay for truth, but what a wonderful, wonderful blessing there is in us to know that I am standing firm for the truth, for what is true. As I listen to parents talk today about children in school and what is happening to our precious young people, I just really can't, I cannot hardly believe it. You know, once in a while you hear this, I hear this, somebody takes a axe or a machete or something and kills a person, and then they, carve their body up into pieces, and that just boggles my mind. But the Lord spoke to me this week, and he said, that may boggle your mind, but what grieves me is that a child can be taken into a medical facility without the parent's knowledge. And their body can be carved and mutilated. And there are those who say this is good. Now, if you want something to have your mind boggled about, just chew on that for a little while. That we have people today approving, sustaining the mutilation of children. I never dreamed that I would live in such a time and such an era. We who know Jesus, we who know the Holy Spirit, and it's not enough just to know Jesus, to know the Holy Spirit. We have to invite, we have to ask Jesus into our hearts to live and dwell. That's what he's explaining in John 15. I in you, the Father in me, and I in you, we together. We have to invite Jesus into us. And we have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. Welcome, Holy Spirit. And then we can begin to believe that we will learn what is true, what is real, what is unchangeable, what is really, really going to happen in this world, in this day, and in your life. Let us pray. Father, there are many works of the Holy Spirit, but today you've spoken to us about one of the very, very crucial works of the Holy Spirit, that he will testify of Jesus. He will tell us, he will show us, he will reveal to us what is of the Lord, what is true and real, what is eternal and everlasting and unchanging. Father, I ask you today, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who has never before this moment stopped and personally, intentionally invited Jesus Christ into his heart, may he do that even now. And if there be but one of us in this fellowship who has never before asked the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us and lead us and guide us and teach us, may that person do that even now. That you, O God, may be glorified in the church, in the world, and in our lives. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear, singing alleluia, alleluia, alleluia to my King, singing alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. King. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you each and every day. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Go in peace and with joy serve the Lord.